And now we turn to the Old Testament reading from the book of Isaiah, starting in the third chapter, verse 1, where Isaiah writes, and God says, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, 'You have a cloak. You shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your rule.' In that day he will speak out, saying, 'I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me a leader of these people.' For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples." And now a reading from the New Testament in the book of Revelation. John writes, and God says in verse 1, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
About 3 weeks ago, we started a study in the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And we've learned that they are indeed, those two books contain much about God's judgment. Hence the opening hymn, the hymn of adoration this morning, and the hymn that the choir just sang. Most churches don't sing those songs anymore because they do not believe in the judgment and wrath of God. But in this place, we believe Scripture, and it's quite plain in Scripture. The books of Isaiah and Jeremiah, we've learned, indeed are about judgment. But that's not the main theme. The main theme is the greatness, the unapproachable, the unimaginable greatness, majesty, and holiness, and glory of God, his omnipotence, his omniscience. That's the main subject of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Then it's also about judgment. It's also about a coming Messiah, The messianic passages in Isaiah cover chapters. And then there's about the restoration of Israel back to Canaan after their exile in Babylon. So there's much there besides judgment. But we happen to be this morning, as we were last week and will be next week, in passages in Isaiah that are dealing with God's judgment. This morning, I'm going to make an unusual request of you. I want you to do this every week. But usually in messages, we'll make a doctrinal point, and then I will apply it from the pulpit. I'll say, what's this mean to us today? Can we see this? Can we see how it speaks to our day? Well, this morning, I'm going to keep that to a minimum because I want you to do that. I want you to do that. I want you to apply what Isaiah says this morning. I want you to think as you leave here, as you sit at lunch, as you talk with this, as your wife or husband or children or parents, how does this apply? Does this apply to our nation, our place, and our time? I'm going to do that for a minimum, and it's because I'm praying and hoping that you'll do that personally. And I hope you'll come back and tell me what you think. What are the signs that a specific nation has come under God's judgment? This morning with Isaiah 3, we get more into the details of God's temporal. This is not about God's eternal judgment. It's about God's temporal judgment in space-time history. His judgment over the nation. We come to a chapter that, in a detailed way, talks about that judgment. Remember, Isaiah is warning Judah of what is coming. The great physical destruction did not come in the entire lifetime of Isaiah. His successor, Jeremiah, on the other hand, Jeremiah lived through the horrors of that judgment, awful judgment. When we get to those judgments, these judgments will seem harsh, but there had been warnings for centuries from a patient and merciful God, even from the very beginning, when Israel was still in the wilderness and about to enter the land that God had promised. God even then warned them that their continued life in the land depended on their faithfulness to Him and His Word. He told them if they became unfaithful and followed after the gods of the peoples around them, that He would remove them from the land. He says this many, many times, but we'll only look at one time in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a series of sermons preached by Moses when the people were about to enter the land. Deuteronomy 4:25. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, and you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of your God, so as to provoke Him to anger, I call, Moses is this for speaking for God, God is speaking this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon, if you do this, you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it if you do these things. You will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. God told Israel, he said this 700 years before the time of Isaiah. Isaiah was not saying something new. He was simply repeating the warnings that God and Moses had laid down. Also, on top of that, Judah, the southern kingdom, had already witnessed, in Isaiah's time, had already witnessed the complete destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom had been warned over and over again by the prophets that God sent to them. They were not without the testimony of godly men. Those prophets were Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea. Just think, that northern kingdom had the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. And yet they would not listen to him. They had Elijah and they still perished. So the southern kingdom, Judah, had seen this. They had been graphically warned by what happened in the northern kingdom. They had seen up close and personal the annihilation of their brothers in that northern kingdom. That northern kingdom, that was Jewish. These, for some of them, that was their parents or grandparents. For some of them, it was their children or grandchildren or aunts and uncles. Assyria had annihilated. There was no longer a northern kingdom. Assyria once had been a far, far away to the north. That's the way that people of Judah thought. They were a nation far away. But now, the southern border of Assyria was 40 miles away from Jerusalem. And on top of that, and all those testimonies, on top of that, the southern kingdom, Judah, had Obadiah, prophet, Joel as a prophet, Jeremiah as a prophet, and before that, Isaiah as a prophet. People, this passage shouts to us about the patience of God. In chapter 3, Isaiah is telling Judah, here's the way you will know. As a nation, here's a way you will know that you're under God's judgment. These are the signs that judgment has arrived. First, he says, you'll see the removal of wise, competent, mature leadership. Look at verses 2 through 4. We'll start with verse 1 and read through 4. For behold, the Lord God of Israel is taking away from Jerusalem and Judah support and supply, all support of bread, all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician, the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. This is a theme that ran through the writing of the prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah told Israel, in this time of judgment, God will remove your wise, competent, mature political statesmen. God will remove your wise, competent, mature business leaders. God will remove your wise, competent, mature military leaders. God will remove the wise, competent, mature judicial judges. God will remove the wise, competent builders, strong, wise, mature leadership in every part of society. God will remove. Folks, that's what it says. Can you interpret that any other way? This is so plain. Isaiah told Israel, God's judgment is coming on the land, and here's one of the signs. Here's a way you can know that God's judgment has arrived in your nation. You will look for a Joshua. You will look for a David, you will look for a Uzziah, a Hezekiah, and you will not find one. In the end, Judah had no one to lead them. No one to lead them politically, no one to lead them economically, no one to lead them militarily, no one to lead them judicially. Oh, they had people in those positions, but they were naive. They were foolish. They were childish leaders. I don't think this, when it says children rule over you, I don't think it's talking about a 10-year-old. I think he's saying that the leaders will be childish. What they say and what they propose will be nonsensical. They did not know. He said, you're going to have leaders that won't know what they're doing. Now, they will look for people to lead them. They will be hungry for leadership. Look at verse 6. For a man will take over to his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a suit, you have a cloak, you shall be our leader. And this heap of ruins shall be under your roof. In that day, he will speak out, saying, I will not be your healer. In my house, there's neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of this people. Now, that didn't happen overnight. Actually, there was a long reign of a good king during the lifetime of Isaiah. However, he had a good king in the palace, but the culture was eroding. The erosion of leaders happened over time, but it happened consistently. Not for decades, for centuries. And then suddenly they woke up, and there was no leader. After Babylon showed up, they went through five kings, and they were naive. They didn't know what they were doing. They were childish rulers. What happened? Why weren't there any leaders? Well, leadership cannot be separated, and you know this. Leadership cannot be separated from character. And character cannot be separated from the moral and spiritual truth of God. Charles Colson argued that our leaders in the United States, our leaders only mirror what we are as a general population. Our leaders have become what we are. He talked about this in his book, Against the Night. I would encourage you to get that book and read it. Colson has been in glory for some time now, but his books, all of his books, speak powerfully to where we are today. He said this, however, lest we err in blaming the problem solely on the government and leadership, we must remember that in a democracy, people get the government they deserve. He went on to say, quote, if political processes seem cynical and selfish these days, it's because many citizens are cynical and selfish. If there is a loss of higher purpose among the politicians, it's because there's a loss of transcendent values among the electorate, end quote. He was saying American politics simply mirror, if we look at the political landscape, then we see a lack of leadership. It merely reflects where the country is. American politics simply mirror the loss of character in the American people. So God says through Isaiah, you'll look around and you'll see a removal of wise, competent, mature leadership. Secondly, second sign of judgment was a rise of arrogant, cynical, disrespect of civility. Look at verse 5. And the people will oppress one another. Neighbors will be in constant conflict. Everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. The youth will be insolent toward the elder. This may seem like such a small thing. You want to say, really? But think about it. Where is it that one learns to respect age? Where is it that one learns to respect elders? That one learns to respect authority, school teachers, government leaders. It's learned in the home. We in the home, we're commanded, we're directed to respect our parents. That's where it begins. God demonstrated the importance of this when he wrote the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are about what? Our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven image. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Honor the Sabbath day. But then the last six commandments are about our relationship with each other. And when he gets to that part, what is the first commandment in our relationship with each other? How we civilly get along. Honor and obey your father and your mother. God was saying that the family was the cornerstone of every civilization. Think about that word, civilizations, the civilization of society. The civilization, it's making society civilized, civilization of society. And it begins. It's the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the family. It begins with the respect of parents. I remember my parents from a time I could remember. I mean, 2 or 3 years old. I mean, it was right at the beginning. It wasn't simply yes or no. It was yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I don't know. My dad didn't have to say it too many times because of what he did when I didn't listen to him. But he would say, John, you don't talk to your mother like that. He was serious. What has been one of the major social controversies of the last 20 years? How do we define the family? Hey, what's a family anyway? What's marriage anyway? A major tactic of our culture has been to redefine words and reinterpret history to make the words and the definitions agreeable to our present immoral climate. As the family in our society is disintegrated, what do? We redefine the family down to fit the disintegration. Charles Colson observed, it's much easier to redefine the family than it is to restore it. Wow. The family was a classroom where we were taught civility. Civility 101 has been destroyed. Now, somehow we think civility is innate in us. It's not. That's not biblical. If you think that civility is innate in us, you do not believe Scripture. You don't believe the Bible. I'm not going to quote the Bible here. I'm going to quote Dr. Albert Siegel. This is what he wrote. When it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away from barbarianism. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born into our midst each year. These little savages know nothing of our language, our culture, our religion, our values, our customs, or of interpersonal relations. The infant is totally ignorant about communism, fascism, democracy, civil liberties. The infant is totally ignorant of respect, decency, honesty, and manners of a great and godly people. The little barbarian must be tamed if civilization is to survive. I don't know who Albert Siegel is. I really don't. I'm trying to find out. I don't know whether he believes the Bible or not, but I know that's biblical. We think civility is something which good people, we're born with it. Folks, God said it is learned, and it will not be learned without the teaching of fathers and mothers. the removal of wise, competent, mature leadership. That's a sign. The rise of arrogant, cynical, disrespect of civility, a deconstruction of the civilization of a society. A lack of civility. That's the second one. The third one, the increase of unusual calamities sent by God to warn the nation. This is where we left off last week. The increase of unusual calamities sent by God to warn the nation. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, support of bread. There's going to be a famine, and support of water. There's going to be a drought. Judah should have learned from what they saw in the northern kingdom. God sent on that northern kingdom to their uncles and aunts and to their grandparents and to their children up there. God sent catastrophic event after catastrophic event, and they thought nothing of it. That's just what happens. Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And listen to what he wrote to the northern kingdom about this subject. Amos 4, verse 6. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, the other had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me. Verse 12, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the winds, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places. The Lord God Almighty is his name. People, what's that say to us? There's a real reluctance in our culture to attribute drought, storms, economics, recession, and depression, or hostile acts, any kind of hostile acts. No one attributes that to the hand of God's judgment. That same reluctance was in Jeremiah's day. Listen to Jeremiah, what he said. In Jeremiah 5:12, they have lied about the Lord. They said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We'll never see the sword or famine. That's what the false teachers in mainline churches were saying in that day. Obviously, not every occurrence of such is from God's hand of judgment. It's from his hand. It may not be judgment. However, all I want us to see from these passages is that God does send such events as warnings of his judgment. Dr. Harold O.J. Brown was a scholar who died in 2007. He earned 4 degrees from Harvard University and Harvard Divinity School. He studied at the University of Marburg, Germany, the University of Vienna, Austria, and taught courses at the Basel in Switzerland. That's established who said this. The scholar Dr. O.J. Brown wrote in the 90s about the United States. It would take someone with a supernatural gift of prophecy to tell us the number of days or weeks or years that the American Commonwealth can be expected to endure without being overthrown. But it does not take a supernatural prophetic gifts to see that disaster on a national scale is inevitable. The removal of wise, competent, mature leadership, the rise of arrogant, cynical disrespect of civility, the increase of unusual calamity sent by God to warn the nation, and finally, the abandonment to our own sins. Look at verse 8. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin. They declare their affinity of sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Folks, write this down. It's one thing for us to abandon God in our sin. That's one thing. It's quite another for God to abandon us to our sins. You want to sin? You want to live like that? I'll let you. I'll let you. You can't believe the misery it's going to bring. Look at Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies. You want to live that way? You want your culture to live that way? Good. I'll leave you to it. Look at verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. What happened? God said, in a time of judgment, I'll abandon you and let your sins destroy you. You'll rot from the inside out. Russell Kirk, he died in 1994. He was a political philosopher. I don't know anything about his faith, but he wrote this. A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. Ray Steadman, one of the great ministers of the last part of the 20th century, died in 1992. He was pastor of the Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California. Some of you have read his books. And this is what Steadman wrote. God allows us to experience the full aspects of our attempts to satisfy our hungers and our cravings and our desires without him. He allows us to discover that we don't have the answer. God removes the societal restraints to let these things come to the surface. By that means, he forces us to experience the full effect of what we do. He forces us to harvest the crop we have insisted on sowing. We like to sow our wild oats, but when they begin to sprout and the results begin to appear, we want to abandon the field and run to another and just keep sowing our wild oats. But God says, you cannot do that. You're going to have to live with the results. A man will reap. A woman will reap. A family will reap. A nation will reap the seeds that they sow. And God will abandon us to that field of rottenness, of putrefaction. I'll leave it to you. This is God's word. There are signs of God's judgment. I'll leave it to you to decide how that applies to our country.